We will pick up the text this morning in chapter 8 of the book of John. We'll pick it up in verse 46. We have been in this stretch of text for some time because of the incredible richness of what is being said. We have here before us a dialogue and finally a monologue from Christ himself. It began a number of weeks ago where Jesus there was dealing with the testing of the Pharisees as they brought the adulterous woman before him. And this conversation that has ensued after it came out of the witness, the testimony of those who were there that day that saw the events that were transpiring. Jesus' ministry, if you will, had already peaked. His popularity was as high as it was going to get, and now we're on the downhill slide. He is just a matter of months away from the crucifixion, from the cross, which is the ultimate calling upon his life, the ultimate calling. The message that he brought happened on that cross. It wasn't what he taught, even however rich that may be. It wasn't the miraculous, the healings, the raising even from the dead. However marvelous those things were, that's not the purpose of what Jesus came for. It was the cross of Christ. Otherwise, we have just another guru. We have just another teacher. We just have just another leader. Jesus was more than that. Jesus spoke clearly saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He created by his word a very narrow path. And the Bible says clearly the few shall find it. And in this speech he gives, especially today, he makes clear something that the world today still says that Jesus never said. The world out there will tell you out on the street that Jesus never said that he was God, that he never said that he was the Messiah. Yet when we've been going through the book of John, we find again and again where he did indeed say that. And here, in this text this morning, he couldn't make it any clearer. Beginning in verse 6, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Let me tell you something this morning. No matter what we believe about Jesus Christ, no matter what you came here this morning in your head and what you might think about the person of Jesus Christ, we need to make clear this morning that Jesus himself believed himself to be the Messiah, that he was God, Son of God. He makes a statement here in the beginning, which really no man on earth could ever claim. And that is that he was without sin. Now, let me tell you something. He wasn't just making that statement because he obviously felt that he had the lifestyle, if you will, to back it up. And he was challenging. He was throwing down to everybody that was there to prove him wrong. And let me tell you, certainly, if any naysayers truly had a shred of evidence against him that day, you can bet they would have used it because it would have effectively ended his ministry right then. So if he had any doubt about what he was saying, he was taking a mighty big risk making this kind of a statement. But you know, people still make lots of accusations and lots of insinuations against the person of Christ. Even those who bring his message today, those who might rub you a wrong way, you might make all sorts of insinuations and accusations. But you know, having the smoking gun of proof in our society today to back up those words, it doesn't seem to really matter. I mean, people want to believe the worst concerning others, don't we? We love the dirty laundry. We're a tabloid generation. And they wanted to believe these things about Jesus. But there was no smoking gun. There was nobody who could have anything to say about Jesus that day. Jesus is saying, hey, you think I'm a terrible person? Prove it. What am I guilty of? What is it that I have done? I mean, he was telling them the truth, but they would not hear it because they didn't want to hear it. Again, our society today has this idea that, you know, oh, the Bible, it's always, you know, conflicting, and it's so confusing, it's so hard to understand, and, you know, you can't really get a handle on that whole Jesus thing. It's just all way too confusing. But you know what? The reality is when people say that, they don't want to hear the Word of God. That's the bottom line. We know that if we listen to what the Word is telling us, if we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is the only way, if we acknowledge these kind of things, then there is, of course, accountability that must follow. Because then we have to say, well, He is the man. He what He said is the right way. We need to be accountable to those things. Truth matters very little today if a person rejects its implications and its effect. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Again, 1 Peter 2:22, "Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." And lastly, 1 John 3:5, "In Him is no sin." Over and over again, the Bible is emphatic. Jesus was perfect. And it's a good thing this morning, gang, because those of you that know the depth of this theology know that if He was not perfect, all that we're here today about is null and void. Because in order to approach the true and living God, that kind of holiness is beyond anything that we in our human stance is ever going to acquire. We'll never attain. If we don't have somebody who can stand in our place, we're in trouble. And He did so, and effectively twice. He did so because He paid the penalty of our sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death. We'll get into that in a moment. Death is the penalty of sin. That's why mankind dies. All the way back to the garden. We weren't meant to die. God created man to endure. Why do we die? Because of sin, because sin entered the situation. Now we're corrupt. We're corrupt in every way, it seems. Mentally, physically, you know, and if you know, you haven't aged enough to acknowledge that these bodies are corrupt, just give a little time. Because gravity just has this wicked effect. Just starts pulling everything down. Finally, it just pulls this body right on down into the ground. We have to have a perfect Savior. An unspotted lamb, as the Bible says, to be the sacrifice. And then now, He stands between us and God. So when God thinks of us, when He deals with us as His children, those of us that have been reborn, that have accepted what Jesus did, acknowledging that work upon the cross, acknowledging that He is the only way, once we have taken that on, when God looks, He sees His Son. Not me. And I am the most blessed man because of that. Because I know my heart. Verse 47 of our text says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you're not of God." Last week, we spoke about, I guess I would put it in terms of salvation qualifiers, if I can put it in those terms. And I think here's another obvious salvation qualifier. You know, it's amazing. Many folks get very uncomfortable when Christ brings up these proofs, these manifests of faith position. Yet there's one thing that's easily observed, and that is the only ones who get shook up by these kind of qualifiers are those who know in their heart that their position is questionable in themselves or people that they love. Perhaps them, that are around them, their position is also questionable. I mean, those who are sold out for Christ, no one's breaking a sweat over these kind of qualifiers, are we? Jesus says that if you do not hear God's words, then the fact clearly reflects that you do not know Him. And let me tell you something this morning. It's important to understand the meaning of the text before us, the word hear, H-E-A-R, here in the text means much more than just sound waves hitting my eardrums. I mean, the word is closer to the meaning of listen in our modern vernacular. It means, quote, to attend to consider what is and has been said, to understand, to perceive the sense of what is said, to learn, to find out, to give ear to a teaching or a teacher. Going on in verse 48 of our text says, and the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You know, here we have again, as we saw last week, the name calling getting cranked up a notch. You have to understand what those in the crowd that day were calling him when they called him a Samaritan. They were effectively using an ethnic slur. I mean, we can imagine a modern vernacular, but I think we get the drift. And then if that wasn't enough, they accused him of being demon-possessed. I mean, can you imagine the height of irony in that? Accusing God in flesh of being demon-possessed. Literally, perfection in the flesh has stood before them there, and they accused him of being demonically possessed. I'm wondering if next they're going to accuse him of being a hippie or selling dope in the coffee house or operating a cult or something. I don't know where I'd get all that stuff, but people will do it. And listen, when you make bold claims like that, you better have bold proof. But if you do have the stuff, then you have the grounds for some pretty audacious claims, don't you? Yet if the claims of Jesus were not true, then their position would not be out of the question here. Because if Jesus was not who and what he claimed, then he certainly would be a crazy man. We need to acknowledge that this morning. I quote one of my favorite writers. Olson says, how could a sinless, perfect character say that he had seen God, that he possessed equal powers with God, that unless one believed on him, he would die in his sins, that there is no possible access to God apart from him, that he is the light of the world, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he that believeth on him should never die? How could anyone say this if his claims were baseless? Verse 49 of our text. Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Isn't it amazing how calmly he answers that? I mean, to me, that only supports, again, the claim of his deity. Because the rest of us, I mean, we'd just want to verbally strike back, wouldn't we? Maybe we'd even want to, you know, do some, you know, smacking upside the head by that time. But Jesus is still very, very calm here. And that's because we tend to react in such ways because we take it personally. We see those kind of attacks and those kind of smears as if it's directed at us. Jesus understood what we need to understand in these kind of situations. And that is, when we are so assailed, when we are so attacked, we're truly of great company. The greatest of them was Jesus. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. That's a nice promise for you today. They will persecute you. If we, like Jesus Christ, this morning we seek to honor the Father, you need to absolutely expect persecution. It's going to happen. And sadly, it doesn't just come from the unredeemed world, but please note that like in Jesus' case here, so oftentimes that persecution can come from the grand pseudo-religious world. The question, as always, is do we seek our own glory or that of the Father? Do we seek our own glory this morning or that of the Father? And, you know, we're oftentimes quick to answer this inquiry. We're always quick to give this kind of emphatic spiritual reply. But in the context of what we've been reading for the past few weeks, including this week, we need to look at something else. We need to look at the evidence of our lives. And does the evidence of our lives speak as loudly as our mouths? Does our service to the kingdom say so? Does our service to the kingdom say, look at Jesus, or does it say, look at me? Because the Bible clearly says, God speaking, I'll share my glory with no one. Verse 51, most surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, let's pull us apart just a bit. Many of us want to read this verse, if anyone believes my word, he shall never see death. But that's not what that verse says, does it? No, the text is clear. If anyone keeps my word. Now again, I realize that makes many of us feel quite uncomfortable. If you're not born again today, that might make you feel uncomfortable. If you're entrenched in a religious doctrinal position this morning, which often precludes this kind of thought, that also makes you feel uncomfortable. But yet, I'm not making this stuff up. It's not coming from me. It's coming from the Word. And all of Scripture needs to be interpreted in the light of the rest of Scripture. So, oftentimes we want to grab hold of statements like, believe in me and you'll be saved, and then we want to leave all the rest of Scripture behind. So what does the word believe mean? Well, to believe in passages such as this, it means to be persuaded, to place confidence in the conviction and the trust to which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative and law of soul to entrust one's life in a saving faith. Wow. I thought it just meant, you know, that there was this guy named Jesus walking around on the earth 2,000 years ago. No, my friends, it has much, much more impact than that. The connotations of saying that I believe in Jesus Christ are deep. Scripture goes on to elaborate in very great detail just what belief means in the practical realm. It means the transformation of life, the surrender of that life into the hand of God and into His guidance. The dying of self, the giving of our life to a loving God who then pours out His great plan into that life. Make no mistake this morning, upon the moment of biblical belief, quote unquote, nothing will ever again be the same for you, nor should it be. Now, please don't make a mistake here. I wouldn't want you this morning to think that we attain eternal life by keeping His word. That would run contrary to all of Scripture, to the cross of Christ. But we do indeed keep His word because we have eternal life. It will never earn you the position, but it will prove you're in the position. We cannot earn His love and favor this morning. It is given to us freely because that's the nature of our Father God. What we do is not to earn our standing with God, but our lives are indeed dramatically and profoundly changed upon rebirth. And we keep His word because of that fact. And to ignore that, avoid that, twist that, or annul that is to take away the power of the cross of Christ. Verse 52 says, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father, who Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? You know, there's no ambiguity here with these Pharisees, is there? I mean, they understood clearly what Jesus was saying, what he was insinuating. I mean, their opinion of him wasn't getting any better, was it? As I said, his popularity would be declining. As he begins to step forward and exert his authority as the Son of God, his popularity would then decline. After all, these who the Pharisees held in the highest esteem, I mean, Abraham, all the Old Testament prophets, they were dead and everyone knew it. Was he saying he was greater than Abraham? I mean, come on. Abraham was the man. He was everything to them. And you, well, you're just the son of a carpenter, little town of Nazareth. I mean, who are you compared to Abraham? I want you to notice Jesus said that we would never see death. I mean, what was it that he was trying to say here? I mean, obviously, he was speaking of something bigger and beyond the passing from this world, because every one of us, short of the rapture of the church, you know, is going to pass through that gate. The death Jesus speaks of here is the death that lasts forever. Because you see, there is a greater death in which Jesus was constantly speaking of. Now in your mind you may be saying, well, what's worse than dying? Oh, friends, there's a lot worse than dying. Because Jesus was speaking about an eternal death. For that death is the wages of sin. That death is eternal separation from God, everyone, and everything. Darkness. The Bible speaks in terms of weeping and gnashing of teeth. How flippant we are in this society. Oh yeah, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends will be there. We'll have a big party. No, there'll be no parties. That's the judgment due every sinner. It's the bitter cup with which every one of us that is not in Christ must drink. Verse 54 says, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do not know him and keep his word. Yeah, you know, I shall be a liar like you. That's not sentences to endear yourself to people, is it? I mean, these folks were on the path to death and they knew it. And he was being absolutely honest with them. Now, some people would say, oh man, I mean, he's just being cruel there. He's just being mean. No, he's being loving. Again, the problem we have in our society is we look at human love, Hollywood love, you know, this romantic kind of TV love, and then we want to put it on Jesus Christ and say, well, that's the way that he loves us. My friends, that is not the way he loves us. That is conditional love. I love you if, you know, if you love me, if you make me happy, if you don't change, if you fulfill me, and all the little buzzwords that go on in relationships today, you know, if you don't get fat, you don't get old and wrinkly and all the rest, you know, and then we go off and we go through wives like Kleenexes. It's sad. And that's fine if that's the world you want to live in, but don't apply that love to my God, because my God loves me with a perfect love. And sometimes that love comes and puts his arm around me, encourages me, tells me everything's going to be all right, tells me how much he loves me, just gives me grace. And sometimes it's just kind of like just this cuff in the back of the head. You know, now, if you say, oh, I reject that. What Bible are you reading? Because I could be more graphic than that. How about the whole earth opening up when they came against Moses and they just swallowed up all the people and the earth just closed up afterwards? That'd be like, people would listen then, wouldn't they? You say, see, that's why I don't want anything to do with your God. Your God's not loving. No, this God is very loving. You just have a different definition of love. He loves you enough to tell you to stay out of the street, not get hit by cars, spiritually speaking. If you're a parent, I think you might understand this concept a little bit better than those of us that are not. These people were on the path to death. They didn't know it. And God loved them enough, Christ loved them enough to warn them in the strongest language possible. Jesus said and claimed the greatest recommendation one could ever attain. Now here's a letter of recommendation for you when you're filling out a job app, you know? Yeah, the backing of the creator of the earth. Tim's a hard worker. He's really a great guy. You know, I think you should hire him. Signed, God. You know, I mean, that'd be an awesome. Can I copy this? I just want to use this. Jesus said, you don't know God. That's kind of a bold statement to make, isn't it? I mean, how can anyone say such a thing? Well, I guess when you write the criteria for salvation, you can say it. Jesus said, I know God, and obviously you don't. Well, no, but wait a minute here. The words were right, weren't they? I mean, they believed in God, didn't they? I mean, that's what I said. There's no argument here that these people believed in God. Ah, but did they live God? Man, they talked the talk. Just failed to walk the walk. You see, their hearts excluded them from the kingdom. Not their belief or the lack thereof. Their lives were simply a mirror that reflected their hearts. It was their lives that said who they were. It was their lives who said where their love and their allegiance lay. I mean, words are cheap, gang. They come easy. They still come easy today. Our church attendance comes easy. You know, the religious facade comes easy. We can wear the clothes. We can go through the motions. All that part's easy. But in the end, it's the living who says who we love, not the dying, not the outside. It's the living. He died that we might live. The dying was done by Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years before any of us even arrived. He died so that we can live. And isn't that what we're truly doing this morning, believer? Living? I mean, we're the only ones that really know what living is, to have peace. We have no reason to not sleep at night. If we follow His commands, if we live according to His plan for us, there should be nothing but peace in our lives. Peace that passes all understanding. The world will not understand why it is that you have peace. Even when you're going through crisis. I mean, financial crisis or sickness or whatever it might be. Well, these earthly shells no doubt are going to pass away. But those of us this morning that have acknowledged Christ as Messiah and acknowledged Him as Savior, having done so, we go on to experience the power and the passion of rebirth. And then we keep His word in response to what has happened inside of us. And then we live forever with Him because of Him, not because of us or any of that first part. the two uses of the word know in this passage. I need to bring this up before I go on. The first in this passage is gnosko. It's a knowledge through experience. Meaning they had not come to know God through the experience of thousands of years. And you say, how could they not come to know the reality of God after thousands of years? I don't know. Have you come to the reality and the acknowledgement of God after thousands of church services? Because once again, hearing those words are meaningless. In fact, if they have any impact at all, they're just making you guilty. It makes it worse. Because God has this incredible, you know, video thing going on, and he's filming everything. So come judgment day, each individual will stand before God, and we want to argue. Oh, hey, oh, wait a minute, God, you know, hey, I was in church every Sunday. And he's like, well, let's just go to the video. You know, and they're like, let's go to the video. Be deeper, because it's God. And so he'd go to the video, and we're going to look up there, and it's going to be like, oh, yeah, that's you in church, you know, but let's look at you on Monday. Oh, not at work on Monday. How about Friday nights? Saturday nights? Because that tells you who you really are. That tells who you're in love with. That tells you whether the change has happened. It tells you and it tells him. The second word is oida. You want to probably use that in everyday language. It means a knowledge apart from learning. That's an innate learning. That's a supernatural. There, you've got it. Because Jesus had known God always. He did not need to learn anything. You don't know God. I know him. You never did come to know God, but I know him innately. Verse 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Once again, we're winding up for it, but this again is clearly claiming deity here. I mean, he was saying he was around when Abraham walked the earth. How could that be? I mean, that's been a while. Only one way, really, and that is that he's God in flesh. I mean, from the beginning, literally from creation back in Genesis, God has been saying this. If you go back to Genesis, in the creation story, it starts right there because God says right there in Genesis, let us make man in our image. Our? Wait a minute, there's nobody here yet except him. Exactly right. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, him. And then if you're a student of the word, you know, and I don't have time to get into it today about what all this is, but if you know the idea of Christophanies, there was Christophany appearances all the way through the Old Testament, just to remind us that the manger in Bethlehem would not be his point of arrival. He didn't just burst on the scene there in a manger. No, no, no. He was here all the time, all the way. It was just his turn at bat, if you will. Verse 57. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And by the way, I need to have some kind of that low drum roll stuff like they got in the movie to do that. I need to have buttons here. I can just, boom. I am. Wasn't that great? Because that's the way I see it in my mind. That's the way in my heart it went down. I wasn't there. But boy, that would be that kind of impact. Because let me tell you something. If you're a novice, you need to understand this morning that them words, they're not just words. That was the ultimate of throwdowns. That was calling them right out into the street. He knew what he was doing. And they knew what he was saying. Because 59 says, and they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. And I just got to find out how in the world he did that, to read that all the way through the Gospels, you know. pretty impassioned passage here, isn't it? I mean, the final shoe drops. I mean, there he said it. He waited until the end, but he played the ace card, didn't he? I mean, he claimed the I am. No confusion now. No questions remain in their mind. He claimed to be God, and for that they would now try to kill him. But they wouldn't succeed that day. Because God would dictate just when that would occur, where and how that would take place. Because Jesus said, I lay down my life. You're not taking it from me. He had a mission to complete. A mission of all of us to bring us life. How is it that some is able to look upon this mission of Christ as a passing thought so lightly? When for some of us, these words, this act was everything. It's meant everything to us. It's given us life. It's given us breath. It's given us eternal life. It's given us friends. It's given us accountability. I mean, we're changed. We're different people. Thank God. Perfect? Oh no. Far from it. But in His eyes, perfect. Perfect. See, for those of us that are born again, there will be no play-by-play of your life when you get to heaven. Do you know that? God's not going to get up there and He's not going to go to the videotape for you. He's not going to say, oh, look at this. Oh, Tim. So disappointing. And then He's not going to go to the next day and go, oh, look here, Tim. You did do some good stuff over here. This is good. So, you know, we're kind of balancing out there. So maybe you'll be okay, Tim. No, that judgment, as I have shared from this pulpit many times, is simply a thumbs up or thumbs down. You're in or you're not. You're born again or you're not. You're one of His kids or you're clearly not. You're going to spend eternity in heaven all the way, you know, forever and ever, or you're not. There's no gray. There's no middle ground. There's no second chances. You're in or you're not. And it has nothing to do. Are you ready for this? Glad you're all sitting. Don't anyone make a break for the door. It has nothing to do with what you do in this life. No good works. Doesn't matter whether you went to church. Doesn't matter whether you dropped some money in the tithe box back there. Doesn't matter whether you're a swell guy and spent your Saturdays, you know, helping orphans and, you know, old ladies and all that. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with that. Now, do I hope you do all those things? You bet. But you don't get a better seat. The only thing that's going to matter is, have you been reborn? Have you acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Maybe I'll stand back and go, you know what? I get it. I got it, man. I understand what's going on here. This is it. This is the way to go. And what does Jesus say? He says, I believe. And again, back to what that believe means. You are, in essence, taking your life all busted and broken and ugly. And come on, if you're not saved, that's you. You know it. And you slide her across the table. And you say, God, I'm so embarrassed, though. You know, it's such a mess. I don't, you know, I got to give that to God. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that's a prerequisite to even coming to Him. Your life has to be broken. So if it's, you know, okay, there you go, Lord. You know, no, you're busted. So you won't need to break it. You give your life to Him. It's all yours, Lord. And then prepare yourself for the craziest ride you could ever have. And there isn't anything on this earth that can compare. No drug will make you higher. No possession will make you happier. Nothing this world can offer can compare to that. But the Bible says you must be born again. You say, how is that? There was a guy who came to Jesus and asked him the same thing. What? How do you do this born again thing? You know, born again. I mean, that seems like a real ambiguous term. I mean, for this guy, he says, do I got to get back in my mother's womb and be born again like that? No. It means a fresh start, a new beginning. I liken it always because it's the most beautiful picture of the caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Caterpillar doesn't go back and be born again as a caterpillar. The caterpillar goes in that cocoon, spins him around, and comes out with wings. Isn't that incredible? How can anyone not believe that there's a God? How does that work, evolution? I mean, he had all them legs, he crawls around, he comes down, he's got wings. Yeah, that I can see how that would have evolved. No, God just does things like that for us to go, whoa, God. That, oh. Because that's what I do. It's a surrender of your life. You say, you know what, I can't do this. I know what I am. Remember, he gets into even your thoughts make you guilty. Your passions, your heart, all those things make you guilty. One of the greatest epiphanies that we ever have in our personal lives is to come to a point of realization that it's not just do I want to be born again. It's to get to the point. It's like I need to be saved because I'm drowning. I need to be saved. And there's no magic incantation. There's no special word. You always said, yeah, but wasn't there some sort of like sinner's prayer? Yeah, you know what that is? It's help. There you go. It's the one word sinner's prayer. Because let me tell you something. The only thing that's going to matter is your sinner's heart. And being able to come to God and say, you know what? I don't have the right words, God. And it's the coolest because he just loves that. I don't have the right words, God. But whatever this thing means, I want this and you can have my life. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. He gets it. Okay? He'll get it. Because if you mean it, the Bible says that the angels in heaven will rejoice. Party in heaven. He gets it. Do you get it? Lots of cool things will happen. And we seek the Lord and to truly make him Lord of our lives. And your passions change and your desires change and your directions change and your pursuits change and all that changes. But all of that changes and doesn't make you any more saved. A man must be born again. You say, I don't know if I've been saved. If you're asking that, I doubt very much whether you've been saved. And one thing is those that have, they know it. Crazy things happen, like I say. The evidence starts to happen. I mean, it's like, well, I don't know if it's snowing outside. Well, let's go take a look. You go outside and ice is falling on you. It's snowing. Okay? And it's a free gift. For you and me, not for him. For him, it cost him everything. You know, if anything happens to you when you're born again, is all that everything that I got, I just want to give it all to him. He's really, really good with my life. He does things that I could never do on my own. But I must be born again. They have to have that starting point. Free gift. Make sure. Do you know for sure that you're saved today? Tick tock, tick tock. Life is slowly slipping away. How long? How long will you wait to see if you can make it? Now, if you're 16 and kind of stupid, sorry, 16-year-olds. You're going, I'm going to make it. I don't need this God thing, you know. And it's like, Okay. I got time. But you know, as you're approaching 30, 40, you're in that, you know you're stupid, don't you, by then? Pretty then it's like, oh man, this is bad, you know. The difference of years of working in the Red Wing Boys Correctional Facility versus our Dunn County Jail. The boys, they're like, nah, I'm bad, I'm tough, I'm going to get out. And you know, these guys over here, they're like, oh, that's it, I'm done. I don't want to ever do this again. That's kind of the way life is. Now, if you're smart enough at 16 to figure this out at 16, you got it going on. Because that's cool. That means you're still young and healthy enough to actually move. We're all like, you know, we're all, I want to serve Jesus, you know. But you're young enough to make it happen. You can do some really, really cool stuff. And, you know, I wish I had it, you know, going on at that age. I mean, I knew, but I just didn't acknowledge. I was one of those who thought I could do it. It didn't work out so well. That's a different story for another day. Okay? Music team, come forward. Quick! I always like to do that just to see them run. Let's all stand, gang.